While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The little girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had begun to be had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region.
Well, let me start this morning by asking you a question. Who do you trust? When life is going well, when things are sailing along smoothly, who do we want to share that joy and happiness with? But what about when life's realities bite? When we're confronted with our worst nightmares? Pandemics, the loss of our jobs, the loss of security, marriage breakdowns, errant children, housing problems, financial worries, or even the loss of loved ones. When we are faced with dark and heavy days, with tough weeks, months, or years, and we feel like we just can't cope with what life is throwing at us, who do we turn to? Who do we know will be a trustworthy friend to help us in our hour of need? The passage that we are in this morning is a passage about trust. We meet two people in their darkest hour who turn to Jesus for help, and they discover that Jesus is a trustworthy friend like no other, a friend who can meet all of their needs. It's a question of trust. So to help us get under the skin of this passage, verses that many of us might know very well, three headings for us to help us see the trustworthiness of Jesus. So firstly, an agonizing need. Secondly, an amazing response. And then thirdly and finally, an astonishing future. So let's dive in with our first point, an agonizing need. Now, if you've closed your Bibles, now's the time to open them back up. So flip them back open to Matthew chapter 9. Or if you haven't got a Bible with you, do go to the website biblegateway.co.uk and search for Matthew chapter 9. And we pick up the scene in verse 18 with Jesus at Matthew, the tax collector's house. We've had a procession of people coming in and interacting with Jesus. Initially, the Pharisees. And then if you were with us last week, we saw John's disciples come and ask Jesus a question. And in our passage this morning, we see a synagogue leader approaching Jesus. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, look down with me. While he, that's Jesus, was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Now here we have a tragic scene. The death of a daughter, a 12-year-old, a mere child who's been cut down in the prime of life. It's no fair fight, no long innings, a life that is sadly been cut brutally short. Now, over the last few months, throughout the COVID pandemic, death is something that has broken into our world in a way that few of us could ever have imagined. We've all seen that daily death toll rising and those mind-blowing statistics from the UK and from around the world. Many of us may have known the pain personally, facing the heartbreak and the agony of losing those who are close to us, neighbours, loved ones, friends, family members. And so it isn't hard for us to imagine the grief of a father, desperately sad, broken, in pain, and at the end of his tether, seeking out one last glimmer of hope. And so here he is, coming to Jesus on bended knee, pleading with Jesus to help him. He is in agonizing need. In Matthew's short and sharp account, he pares down the details to the bare essential facts. However, in Mark's gospel, we're told that this man's name is Jairus, a prominent Jew, a leader of the local church, known in the local society. And let's not miss the risk that Jairus is taking by approaching Jesus. As the rest of the Pharisees turn against Jesus, he comes to him and pleads with him for help. He is risking everything, his reputation, his livelihood, his family. But in Jairus' calculation, it is worth it. His dearly beloved daughter has died. He's in agonizing need. He needs someone who can rescue her from death, from the one thing that none of us can escape. He's heard about what Jesus has done in the local area, the calming of the storm, the healing of the paralyzed man, the casting out of demons. And in his moment of need, he turns to Jesus and asks that crucial question, will you come and make her live? And then, as Jesus travels to Jairus' house, we meet a second person in agonizing need. Look with me to verse 20. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. Again, we're told in Mark's gospel that this woman had seen many doctors and had spent all that she had on seeing the best Harley Street physicians, and yet still no one could heal her, no one could help. And the medical problem is not actually her only need. It's not actually her biggest need. Her disease was not only physically painful and humiliating, but it had massive social and religious ramifications. You see, in Jewish society, according to the laws of Leviticus, if you were bleeding, you became spiritually unclean. You were cut off from society. So here is a woman who has had to do the ancient equivalent of self-isolation, not for 10 days or 2 weeks, but imagine having to self-isolate for 12 whole years. You couldn't go to church. You couldn't visit the shops. You couldn't go out to see friends. You couldn't see family. Now, we've all experienced some of the frustrations of living under those restrictions over these past few months. Just imagine this woman's life, living in social isolation and restriction for 12 whole years. And so when she hears of Jesus' deeds, it's understandable, isn't it, for her to be thinking in verse 21, if only I could touch his cloak, I'll be healed. She's desperate. She is living a slow death in physical and emotional pain. She also is in agonizing need. Both Jairus and this woman are facing death. Jairus, the sad and sudden tragic loss of a beloved daughter. The woman, a slow and embarrassing, socially isolated death from blood loss. She is walking ever so slowly to that same place that Jairus' daughter has already arrived. And I wonder this morning, how conscious are we that we are in so many ways no different from both Jairus and this woman? We are all walking our own inevitable paths towards death. There's no escaping that sad reality. And none of us know when that day might arrive. As Benjamin Franklin said, there are two things in life that I am certain, death and taxes. We too, although we may choose to ignore it, to push it to the back of our minds and delay thinking about it to some distant day, we ourselves need to have an answer to the question that will confront us all, death. And so look with me to verse 22. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. What amazing words to hear from Jesus. It's an amazing response. And so that's our second point this morning. An amazing response. Now imagine the joy and the relief that this woman would have felt. 12 years, numerous doctors, and in five simple words, Jesus transforms her life. Verse 22, your faith has healed you. Now let's not misunderstand these words. Jesus is not saying that it's the size or strength of this woman's faith that has made her well. That would be a works-based approach, dependent on ourselves and our abilities to have faith in Jesus. No, that's not the case. The issue is who her faith is in. She is looking to Jesus. It's his power and it's his nature that brings about healing in this woman. Now imagine if you can, and I know it's difficult to imagine, that you've booked yourself a post-lockdown holiday with your best and oldest chum. Now on arriving at the airport, you remember that this friend is a bit of a fretful flyer, and she's incredibly jittery about getting on the plane. So after a gin and tonic and a quick prayer, you ease your friend onto the plane, and through gritted teeth, clenched fists, closed eyes, you take off. Now, several hours later, the plane starts to descend and you both arrive safe and sound at your holiday destination. Which of you had the biggest faith? And yet, who arrived safely? Well, silly question, isn't it? Well, of course, both of you arrived safely. One of you had huge faith, utter confidence that the plane would carry you to safety, while the other one had just enough to get on the plane in the first place. And yet both of you arrived safe and sound at the same destination. The point is that it isn't the size of the faith that matters, but it's rather who we have faith in. The plane was big enough to carry both of you, regardless of the size of your confidence, the size of your faith. And so it is with faith in Jesus. If we are looking to him, if we are trusting him, even if we have the tiniest amount of faith, it's his power, it's his strength that is big enough for everyone. If we are looking to him, then we can be confident that we will be saved. The well-known Chinese missionary Hudson Taylor phrased it like this: you do not need great faith in God, but rather faith in a great God. You do not need great faith in God, but rather faith in a great God. This woman's hesitance is in contrast to Jairus's utter confidence. Jairus might be able to say with utter conviction and assurance in verse 18, come and put your hand on her and she will live. While the woman was unsure, uncertain, hesitant. But Jesus's amazing response is the same in both cases. He sees their agonizing need and he responds with compassion, with care, and with speed. Notice how Jesus in verse 19 immediately gets up and goes with Jairus to help. And then the kind words of comfort as he turns in the crowd and sees this woman. He looks her straight in the eye and gently says, take heart, daughter. What kindness, what compassion, what care. It's an amazing response that shows us the depths of God's love for his creation and his people. Jesus is quick to help, quick to comfort, and quick to act. That is the God we have, the God that we can look to and to trust with our needs, our desires, and our whole lives. But even more amazing than that is the future that Jesus offers. So our final point this morning, an astonishing future. Jesus' compassion doesn't stop with those kind words. His love reaches out in action to heal this woman. In Matthew's blunt manner, he reports the simple words in verse 22. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. The word used here for healed is the same root word in Greek for salvation, for saved. The sentence literally can read, your faith has saved you. So in one sentence, Jesus has transformed this woman's life from being a social pariah, in pain, in torment, in loneliness, to being a woman who has been saved from the physical pain of disease and isolation. But not only that, Jesus has saved her for an even greater purpose, which becomes all the more clear when we see Jesus' actions when he arrives at Jairus' house. Read with me verses 23 to 25. When Jairus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, he said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After the crowds had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. In the healing of the woman, we see a foretaste of what is to come. In the raising of Jairus's daughter, we see the amazing reality of what Jesus is truly offering. Jesus, as God's Messiah, as God's King, is offering us life. Jesus offers life. Now let me say, this girl was truly dead. Matthew makes that point abundantly clear. The crowd and the mourners make it absolutely crystal clear to us that this girl was gone. She was dead. The crowd even laughed at Jesus when he suggested that she was just sleeping. Matthew is saying that to Jesus, death is just sleep, just slumber. He has power and authority over death. In the same way that we have seen him have power and authority over nature, over demonic forces and over diseases, Jesus can literally say the word and it will be done. And so death, to Jesus, is like waking up a small child from sleep. And so we read in verse 25, a mind-blowing scene. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. Let me read that again. It's so easy just to skim over those words and miss how monumental those words are. He went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. Jesus is conquering death as easy as he lifts a child up from sleep. Do we see in these two miracles, Jesus is showing that he offers life. As he takes this little girl by the hand, he shows us that he is the Lord of life. He is the one who can carry us through everything and anything that this life can throw at us. Jesus promises to carry us through death, to take us by the hand and lead us into his eternal kingdom. That is the astonishing future that Jesus offers. As John's Gospel phrases it, Jesus says, I have come so that you may have life and have life to the full. A life that, regardless of circumstance, a life that is of relationship with the God who has made us, who knows us better than we know ourselves. It's a life that is rich in quality, a life beyond the grave, living with God in his kingdom. And in these miracles, we see a foretaste of the salvation that Jesus brings, a glimpse into this eternal kingdom, a kingdom where there is no more disease, no more pain, no more death. Jesus is offering us the chance to be a part of this glorious and astonishing future, an end to disease, an end to darkness, an end to sorrow and to sadness. A chance to look into the face of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and behold his glorious character, his splendour, and dwell with him there for eternity. And as we look out today on a world that is confronted by a daily rising death toll, by a world that is uncertain, that is ravaged by disease, well, how is this passage going to encourage us and change us? Well, as Jesus said to the bleeding woman, take heart, take courage, and have confidence. This passage shows us that Jesus is trustworthy in life and in death, and he is trustworthy for all of our needs. He may not make our lives straightforward or plain sailing. We may well suffer, and we may continue to suffer great sadness and great pain. But Jesus says, take comfort. Take comfort that Jesus is able to carry us to his eternal rest, to his eternal safety. If we, like Jairus and that woman, recognise our agonising need and put our faith, put our trust in Jesus, then we can take comfort from everything that Jesus offers. All we need do is trust him, to look to him as our King, and to ask him to help us to live for him. All we can do is trust him, to look to him as our King. Now, if you've never done that, let me encourage you this morning that trusting Jesus is worth it. Think of all that Jairus had to lose, his reputation, his livelihood. But he risked it all. And look what he gained. He gained life, eternal life. Now let me plead with you. Take up Jesus' offering of life this morning. He's proved that he can carry us through the worst that life can throw at us. And he's proved that he can carry us through death. He's proved that he is trustworthy. So we've seen Jesus' care and his compassion and his power. That wonderful blend are the characteristics that make Jesus the best friend that we could ever want in our corners. The comfort that Jesus offers is like no other. He is a trustworthy companion for life and for death. So take comfort. We have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And take comfort that he can and does carry us into his eternal kingdom. Now this truth and this knowledge should equally give us courage. Courage to face this world, knowing that whatever our lot, whatever may come our way, we have a sure and certain future. A future that is greater by far, and that will be ruled by our perfectly good and loving King. Whether we face ridicule, whether we face disease, sadness, loss, or even facing death, Jesus is a King who offers life. So let's draw near. Let's draw near to Jesus, to look to him in faith and trust, knowing that it is him who takes us by the hand and leads us through death and into eternal life, where the Lamb will reign forever.